So in lieu of a sermon today, as it is the fifth Sunday of the month, we like to take the fifth Sunday and have an opportunity to hear from members of our congregation. We believe in the power of testimony. We had a passage up there. Forgive me, I had the wrong location up there from the previous slide. But Brother Mike corrected me. I appreciate that, brother. So out of the book of Revelation, we have this reminder, this incredible statement. It's one of these things you can read right past and it not dawn on you or I the magnitude of what has just been said. So there's a victorious proclamation in Revelation that talks about God's beloved overcoming the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, to which we go, of course, the blood of the Lamb, hugely powerful, and the word of their testimony. That's explosive, that anything we could offer or do would be held together in the same sentence as the blood of the Lamb is a pretty wild statement, and that God is talking about the efficacy of something that we can do in overcoming the enemy in creation. That's wild. I think testimony is far more powerful than we might imagine it is. We have our moments, we get our prayers answered, and we kind of move right on, and we maybe don't stop and ask ourselves, is there something more here that we could do with this answer to prayer? What happens if I share this story? What happens then to the person who hears about it? Testimony is amazing and powerful. And so we believe in that as a community, and we set aside time every year to make sure that we focus on testimony on our Sunday. So today we have two people sharing, beloved members of our community. I'll have them come forward now. Beloved Carol. Yes, indeed. Carol, Mike and Carol, oftentimes you'll see them in the front. They're greeting you with a smile, and they're loving on you before you even get to your pew. And that is a great ministry. And then also we have our brother Richie, who is a beloved member of our men's ministry. He heads the men's ministry now, one of our most prolific volunteers. But I don't want to share too much. I'm going to let them share about themselves. So we'll just get started right away. Carol, I'm going to hand it off to you, if you don't mind just starting us off.
All righty. Okay. Can you hear me? I'm always afraid of microphones. Okay. I'm Carol Flannery. My husband, Mike, is over there. We've been married almost 44 years. I will start by saying I was born into a military family in 1957. I won't let you do the math. I'm 67 years old. I was born in Japan because my father was stationed in Japan. But in addition to that, I've also lived in South Carolina, where I became a naturalized American citizen at the ripe old age of 2.5. I lived in Newfoundland, Canada. My mother, by the way, is from Newfoundland. We just had the great opportunity to live there for 3 years. It was wonderful. Go visit there. It's a beautiful place. I lived in Victorville, California. I don't know if anyone knows where that is. It's in Southern California. It's in the desert. We moved to Kansas. My father was stationed in Thailand during the Vietnam War. As a result, we moved to San Fernando to be closer to his relatives. And then we moved back to Victorville because that's where my parents had bought a house. That's where my dad chose to retire. Okay, Dad. So this was all before I was 10 years old. So I lived in a lot of different places. Didn't like it at the time, but now I'm glad I did. So I have many memories to call back on. So I was raised in a Lutheran church, in a Lutheran family. My dad is Danish and German, so it was kind of, you know, it goes without saying, we were Lutherans. We were very active members of our church. Oh, by the way, I have a younger brother and sister, I forgot to point, or older brother and sister. Very active members of our church. We'd go to all the services, which, if you're Lutheran, there's usually only one. You know, they don't have the Wednesday night and the Thursday night, and it's just usually one. But they have lots and lots of activities during Easter and Christmas, so we'd go to all those. I thought I had gotten saved when I was 14 or 15. I was part of the youth group there and was very active in it. Thought I had been saved. Turns out I was just kind of doing the in thing at the time. But during all this, my family was my bedrock. My family was everything to me. My parents had been married for a long time. I had really good relationships with my brother and sister. My sister is still my best friend. So, I mean, I would see families falling apart all around me, but my family, they're together until they weren't. In 1975, my father suffered an emotional breakdown. He had been injured at work, making it difficult for him to work. He was a school bus mechanic, very difficult for him to work through that. So as a result, he went through a really bad mental breakdown, left my mom and me. I was the only one at home. I was getting ready to come up to go to Chico State. Wasn't sure if I should do it or not, but I did it. But during that time, it was a year before I left, in between the time my dad broke down and I finally came up to Chico. It was horrible at my house. I had to hold my mom together. There were a couple of near suicide attempts on my mom's part. And all this time when I was growing up, I was like the quintessential good girl. The only time I ever skipped school was to study for a history test, which I passed. Always did the right thing, never talked back to my parents. Good student, good member of the church. I mean, anything that was good growing up, I did it. You know, taught Sunday school, did all these great things. Well, when I came up to Chico State in 1976, I thought, hey, being a good girl hasn't got me anywhere. I'm going to see how the other half lives. So I came up to Chico determined to be a party girl, which I did for 9 months. I remember last week Sean was talking about how he was kind of trying not to swear quite as much. I never said a swear word in my entire life up until that time. And I thought, well, if I'm gonna run with this crowd, I gotta learn their language. So I swore as much as I could for 9 months. I swore and I partied and I kind of dabbled in drugs a little bit. And I thought, hey, this is great. You know, this is a lot of fun. But there was always this thought in the back of my head, this isn't the way I'm going to get what I want, which was a good family and a husband and children. And this is not how I'm going to do it. Okay. So it was March of 1977. I had just come back from a three-day visit to Napa Medical Hospital for a field trip I went on for one of my psychology classes. Met this guy, his name was Sean. He was wearing an I Found It pin, which in 1977 was like a big spiritual awakening event that was going on in churches. And I thought he was being sarcastic. I thought he was making fun of it. And I said, Sean, did you really find it? And he goes, yeah, I did. Would you like to find it too? And I was like, oh yeah, right. Yeah, a lot of good that did me when I was growing up. So anyway, he kept asking me and asking me and asking me. And so finally, on March 26, 1977, I went to, excuse me, I might choke up a little bit. I went to this Christian coffee shop called Tree of Life. So I went upstairs and I thought, oh, this guy's, you know, there's music, there's nice people. You know, there's people's testimonies. I'm not going to let it get to me. But the guy who was singing was just really got to me. And he said, do you want to keep on the journey you're on? And I was like, no, I don't. So I gave myself to the Lord that night, March 26, 1977. So trust me, it was not my decision. I was pushing against it the whole time. Anyway, so it was very difficult to go back to the way I was 9 months before. You know, the quintessential good girl always doing the right thing. People made fun of me all the time. They doubted my salvation, all kinds of things. But, and the term, the Chico State term was coming to an end, so I finally was able to go back home where I thought people would be more accepting of it, except they weren't. My sister made fun of me. Various people made fun of me, but I stuck with it. So when I went back to Chico State in the fall, I met a young man, Michael Flannery. Oh no, it was instant hatred. Trust me, instant hatred. I thought he was very angry. May I use the quote? He thought I was short, dumpy, not too bright looking, which is true. Which is true. He's discovered differently since then. But so we spent the first year of our relationship avoiding each other, seriously avoiding each other. And then in 1979, lightning struck. We became boyfriend, girlfriend. A few days later, we became fiancés. And yeah, the Lord moved quickly, very quickly. Well, yeah. But I'm trying to keep it short. So we've been married since September of 1980. So during that time, the Lord was just really working on me. I was still pretty much a baby Christian. I'm forgetting my notes. I'm sure I'm leaving things out. So we wanted to start a ministry of helping people, which we did. We opened up our home to people who were sort of down on their luck. We made dinner for them. We let them stay with us. We both got our degrees from Chico State. I started my career preschool teaching, which later moved on to elementary school teaching and then elementary school aiding. We had three children, Joshua, Ian, and Christina, all of whom are not serving the Lord. I wish you guys could pray about that. Mm-hmm. I'd really like them to be serving the Lord. Anyway, and we became active in our church, food banks. I became involved in Living Hope Compassion Ministries for 6 years. Woo, woo, woo. Love that place. And I just kind of felt like, Lord, you're not sending me on any big missions. Why are you not sending me on any big missions? Even my sister has been on a mission, who's also a Christian. And I just kept looking for opportunities. And in the meantime, I'd been serving in the schools as a teacher's aide, a substitute teacher. It just never seemed to me like ministry. And then I met a couple of people who came back to me after I had been an aide in their classroom, and they said, Mrs. Flannery, you were just the nicest person, and you were always there for me. And I remember every now and then you would talk to me about Jesus. And guess what? Now I'm serving Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that really got to me. And so I decided to see the education field as my mission field. And I've continued to see it that way. There was a girl that my daughter was friends with. Her parents were just in deep, deep despair, deep, their circumstances did not look good. They were, I don't know if they were drug users or not, but they were constantly arguing. It was a very sad. I remember Christina's friend, my daughter's friend, asked one day if she could just stay over with us instead of going home. And I felt very badly for her. And then a few years later, the mom made the special effort to come to my house, and she said, guess what? I'm a Christian now. So I don't know if it was anything I said or just me being kind to her daughter, kind to them. But anyway, you can witness in all different kinds of ways. I just want to say that. So anyway, the whole thought of me never being a missionary, that kind of thing. I've worked in food banks, things like that, but I'd never gone, to Russia, South America, nothing like that. But I believe as my school, working in the school, I've worked in the school system for over 40 years now, That's been my ministry. And I feel like you don't have to do anything earth-shattering, really. You know, you don't have to go to South America and be like Billy Graham and witness to hundreds and hundreds of people. You can be who you are right where you are. I know Pastor Todd always says that he went to a church once and said, the mission field is that way. Well, is that true? That's true for all of us. You can meet a person, you can be kind to them. If the Lord allows it, you can witness to them. But just showing them who you are, just being real with who you are, is the best thing that you can do. That's your mission field, actually, just the people you meet every day. So, I don't know. I realize I don't have like an earth-shatteringly kind of special way of saying what I've done to serve the Lord. I just believe that being in the school system every day, being with other employees every day, giving your love to Jesus through Jesus, although many times it's difficult because I usually work in the special ed department and there are many children who are very special. But just praying for them, showing them your love, being the best person you can be year in, year out, without fail, even if every fiber in your being is saying, quit this job, quit this job, quit this job, you still do it. Mm-hmm. You remain faithful. So anyway, I have a few scriptures. I hope that's okay. Ephesians 2:10. This really got to me when I was a baby Christian. Really got to me. It's Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That just blew my mind. That was like, really, God, you're going to use me? What am I? I just, you know, I'm going to change people's lives. If you let me, you will. I will. And this one really got to me. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Amen. And this one's kind of long. Is it okay?
That's fine.
Okay. This one, I remember reading it when I was like a year old in the Lord, maybe 2 years old. And I got goosebumps. It was so exciting to me. Anyway, it's Ephesians 3:16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. This is the part that gets me. Forgive me if I cry. How wide and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. So that is my witness to everyone. That I have to say something, I have to confess something. I don't mean to be disrespectful to people who are always like, how can God love me? How can God love me? He loves you. Accept it. He absolutely loves you. Don't ever doubt it. He loves you. And he wants you to be the best that you can be. So I think that's all.
Oh, Carol, thank you so much. Wonderful. Yes. Thank you so much. I think there are several elements in your testimony that I think are all of us need to hear again and again and again. We are a culture of spectacle. We love the grand cinematic story. We love the explosions at every turn. You know, we think of even the Bible in terms of all of its mountaintop moments, but God does a lot of work on Tuesday. God does a lot of work when it's just Wednesday morning and you're barely awake. And he does it through presence. I think one of the gifts we've been given that we underestimate the most is the power of presence, to just be you, to just be Carol, to exemplify all of the characteristics and qualities that God wove into you. And as you shared, that is enough to transform lives. That is enough to make a difference. That is enough to call someone's attention to the kingdom. Ask, why is Carol the way she is? Why is she always full of joy? Why is she always encouraging? And open that door, give you that opportunity to share. That's kingdom work. You know, that's, I think, you know, I love that one of Jesus' stories is about leaving the 99 for the one. It pushes right back against that whole, you know, cinematic vision that we have. You know, oftentimes the one is just as important as the 10,000. And who's going to go for the one? Who's going to be there on Tuesday when it's just the one in their office? Wonderful testimony. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, thank you. All righty, Brother Richie.
All right, okay. My story is a little different. I've been pretty transparent about my story and my past in this church, and I've been pretty accepted, but so to put things into perspective, my past was very dark. I became addicted to drugs at a young age. I spent a lot of time incarcerated. I've spent most of my adult life incarcerated. Probably 10 out of the last 15 years I've been in jails and prisons. I came to Visions of the Cross, and Sean, I try not to dwell on the past too much, but I know a lot of people that are dead today. I've overdosed multiple times, probably more times than anybody I know. Anyone I know that's overdosed like I have is dead. And so I knew that God had a bigger picture for me, you know? I knew that before I even met God, got introduced to God. I didn't grow up in a church. My family didn't go to church. I never knew that this stuff went on, you know? This is all new to me. I was introduced to religion and rehabs and jails, and in jails, a lot of people try to use it as like a get out of jail free card or like foxhole prayers, so it put a bad taste in my mouth for it. I had resentments towards God. I had put up a lot of barriers between me and God. And then when I went to Visions of the Cross, Sean was my therapist, and he helped me break down those barriers. He helped explain things to me to where I could understand and I could actually get on board. And when that happened and I was able to go all in with God and surrender my will to God, then I was able to maintain sobriety. And then that's when my life changed, you know? And I started coming to this church. And so I started coming to this church, and then I graduated rehab, I went to sober living, and I was coming to this church, and I quit coming, and I had relapsed. And when I went back through, I got directly back into Visions, and that's when I fully surrendered my will to God, and I was like, I need to go all in with God, you know, I can't do this on my own, and I need help. And when I did that, I started coming back to this church, and I very rarely miss a Sunday. I volunteer whenever I can. If Sean or Todd ask me to do something, I do it because God's helped me change my life. I had to completely cut out everybody from my old lifestyle out of my life completely. I had to cut contact with them. And that's all I knew for years, you know, so I'm building a new circle of people in sobriety and, you know, good people that actually, it's just a whole different lifestyle. I never realized that this lifestyle was possible for me, you know. I just thought, there was a point in my life where I was okay that I was just a drug addict and a convict, and I just thought I was going to spend, you know, either die or spend the rest of my life in prison. And my relationship with God has changed that. And I start in August, I'm going back to school to become a drug and alcohol counselor. And I stay plugged in. I'm very grateful for the changes in my life and for the things that God has done for me, the changes that he's made in me that I tried to change for a long time and wasn't able to do. He's done that. So that's my
story. That's awesome. Thank you, Richie. Thank you, Richie. And thank you for your willingness in all things, especially in a season of your life where you're transitioning from one way to another, which can be a lot and very demanding on its own, for you to add on to that a willingness to step into the lives of others, to put yourself on the line for others, to take on leadership responsibilities, to serve the men of the community. That's extra, man. I don't know many who would be willing to leap twice. You're already midair and you're leaping again. So thank you for doing that, for your presence. It's clear the Lord has gifted you with influence. I remember during your baptism, the number of people that came just to see Richie. You know, obviously God has put you in the lives of many others. I mean, we're excited to see how he'll use you to reveal himself and his kingdom to our community and our city. Alrighty, well, thank you both to both of you. I want to finish by just encouraging all of us, and I need to hear this oftentimes too. Every time I have the opportunity to share my testimony, it's different. And that's probably okay, but it's not such a noble thing. It's not because I'm brilliantly reshuffling it for different purposes. It's because I don't think about it very often. And so no matter how many times I've done it, I feel like I'm put on the spot suddenly. Tell me your story. Oh, I don't know if I'm prepared to do that. I've only been living for 42 years. That's not enough time to be ready to tell that story. I want to encourage all of us to be thinking about that, to be making time in our weeks and our months to look back. Journaling is such a good thing. That may sound really lame, but honestly, to open up a book full of your own testimony, reminding yourself of all of the things that you've been through, the prayers you've prayed, the answers God has given you, and to be ready, to stand ready, as Paul says, to make a defense for the faith that you carry with you into the world. People will want to know why you have the joy you have the peace you have, the way you love. People will want an explanation for these things, and there is the open door. There is the opportunity to testify and to embrace the difficult seasons. I wouldn't wish any of the hardships, some of the hardships that were shared here today, and yet one of the ways that God most frequently redeems those places is to give you keys to that room. There are certain people who have walked through dark rooms that aren't interested in hearing the advice or the recommendations of people who don't know what that room is like. But if you've walked through a particular difficult place, you now have the keys to that place. And so your testimony carries with it a credibility, an authority that maybe mine wouldn't or somebody else's wouldn't. Be ready to share how the Lord led you out of that place, because that may be what nudges the next person to be willing to believe that God can lead them out of that place as well. So testimony is an incredible and important thing. It's one of the greatest gifts we can give one another. So just want to encourage everybody to invest in that, in their own story. So thank you both. We can head back to our seats here. We're going to finish the service, as we always do, by taking communion together. Can you pop us over one more slide there, Connor or Todd? There it is. So before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus gathered his beloved disciples around the table for a meal. He loved to do it around meals. We're doing that also again after the service. And he took two of the simplest elements on the table, stuff that rich people and poor people alike would have. He took some bread, simple unleavened bread, and he took some wine, which is essentially fruit and water. And he presented them as representations of himself for his people. He said, take this bread. This is my body, which is about to be broken for you. And take this wine. This is my blood, which I will shed for you. And when you consume these things, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. For them, it was for something that had not yet happened. For us, we look back at what has been done for our sake. And we do it in remembrance, but we also do it trusting in faith and in the mystery of this sacrament, that as we reach for these elements in that way, in the remembrance of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is with us in this moment. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in this room with us, ready and able to deliver us from whatever it is we may be facing. And so we invite God to be present in this sacrament as we do these movements. If you're a follower of Jesus or want to start following him today, you are welcome to the Lord's table. So we're going to come forward down the center aisle. We're going to take the cracker and dip it in the wine. And then we're going to walk out the outer aisles back to our seats. And once everybody has it, we'll partake together as a family. So please come forward to the Lord's table. All righty. Well, Father God, we thank you for your presence in our life. We thank you for how powerful that presence is, for all the ways it shapes us and affects us and sustains us, even the ways we're not aware of, God, but are still reality, are still holding us together. We pray, Lord, that you would make us more and more to be your people. You have, bless you, brother. You have things for us to do. Surely there are jobs and tasks and good works, but also we are to become a people. And if we would walk fully, we know, Lord, in the identity that you have given us, just being there, just being present, brings the kingdom with us, Lord. So help us to become more and more your people, Lord, to trust that you are working, even if it's just through our presence in a situation, to hold with open hands the call on our lives, and to trust, Lord, that you are always doing the lion's share of the work. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, if you would all stand with me, I just want to bless you all. I appreciate Carol's reminder. I'm gonna see if I can find a sign to put up, even if temporarily, at our own church. The sign at one of my previous churches over the back door read, "This way lies the mission field." It might be 10 feet outside those doors. It might be back at home, at your place of work, at your school, at the grocery store. But somebody here in Redding, California needs to be loved, and you might be the person that God sends. So just trust that the call on your life may be closer than you imagine. Father God, we pray that you would give us peace, that as we seek your will for us, each of us individually, you will not let us miss it, Lord. You won't play games with us, and you won't play games with the people you are sending us to love. Help us to trust that you will open our eyes and stir our spirits whenever we encounter the calling, the good work that you have before us for that day. And help us to do it well, Lord, boldly, as Paul prayed, but also trusting, Lord, that you are with us, that you're not asking us to do anything impossible. As you asked Moses, you're just asking us to do the possible, to hold our staff in the air, to speak to a rock. It may seem a bizarre thing, Lord, but you're going to ask us to do what we can. And it is you, Lord, who does the impossible things. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer for anything, please feel free to come forward. And also, do make your way downstairs. We've got a lot of food we'll be setting up down there. Bless you.